Victory through transformation, the battle for the soul. It is indeed a challenging theme. It is God's will that we transform into mature soldiers of the cross. Our Lord, through Peter, said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The challenge is seen in the fact that this growth must happen in the midst of fierce spiritual combat. The reward for victory is a crown of life on the great and final day. So I hope that what we're doing here in this lectureship, as well as with the book, will serve as a guide for us to help us through that transformation process. As indicated by the lectureship theme, we are in the midst of a great battle for the soul. The Lord Jesus said, "And fear not them which are able to kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. Rather, fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. The Hebrew writer makes it clear to us who this him is whom we're to fear. Hebrew writer said, speaking of Jesus, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Our adversary in this battle is Satan himself, and it is fought indeed over the soul. In this spiritual battle, there is no substitute for absolute victory. And victory is exactly what we will have if we enlist in the right army. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." So if victory is the objective, and victory by overcoming the world and the armies of the devil, how? How do we overcome? The answer is by transformation. Before we can hope to obtain the victory, we must enlist in the army of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." John 14, 6. We must begin the transformation process in the way the Bible says that we are to begin the transformation process. If you don't start right, you're not going to finish right. Enlisting in the army of Christ is simple, clear, and we can all understand it. We begin the process by hearing and receiving the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. Romans 10, 17, James 1, 21. The hearing of the word must produce faith in the hearer that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of Almighty God. John chapter 3 and verse 16 and John 8, 24. Upon believing in Christ, we must repent of our past sins, our past sinful lifestyle, change directions, and confess that Jesus is the Son of God. Luke 13 and verse 3, Matthew chapter 10 verses 32 and 33. We then must be buried with Christ in baptism, immersed in water for the remission of our sins. Romans chapter 6, 3 and 4. Acts 2:38. At that point, the Lord himself adds us to the church which he established and which you can read about on the pages of the New Testament. Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Now, as Don has often said, when the Lord adds us to his church, we are where we ought to be, but we are not yet what we ought to be. We are not yet mature soldiers of the cross. This is why transformation is necessary. You can't begin to transform until you are where you ought to be. The Apostle Paul's precept, "Be ye transformed," was given to those who had already enlisted in the army of Jesus Christ. As we turn our attention to the text this afternoon, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, let us look now at what Paul has to say. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." We want to first this afternoon take a look at these verses phrase by phrase and draw out their meaning. And then we want to go to the practical application of them. The Apostle Paul begins by writing, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren." Paul uses the word brethren, which means he's writing to Christians. He's writing to members of the Church of Christ. Here, Paul writes to Christians concerning their growth in Christ. The word beseech means exhort or entreaty. Moses Lard wrote, "I beseech you, not I command you," which he certainly might have done. But authority is never more lovely than when concealing itself in affectionate entreaty. The Apostle Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore," indicating that what follows is a result of what has gone before, namely Romans chapters 1 through 11. In other words, because of Paul's teaching on the concepts of sin, law, faith, righteousness, and justification, what follows must be the case. Paul continues. He writes, "By the mercies of God." He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Paul had just finished writing extensively on the mercies of God in chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11 verse 32, he says, "For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." The mercies of God. That both Jew and Gentile are now united in one system, one plan, one avenue of salvation through Jesus Christ are what Paul is talking about here in these verses. Paul beseeches them by the mercies of God. So really, he's asking a question. The question is, how must the Christian live in light of and in response to the mercies of God? That's the question. He continues. He says, "Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God." The word "present" is a term that is used in the Levitical offerings. "So we therefore present our bodies as unto the altar." The Old Testament law, with its system of continual animal sacrifices, having been taken out of the way, and the perfect blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ having been offered, we now, today, as Christians, present our bodies a living sacrifice. One passage that helps us to understand this is Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Look with me, Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 13. Paul writes, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." The word "yield" is used twice here in verse 13, and it's the very same Greek word translated "present" in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. So the concepts in the two passages are the same. The command to present our bodies a living sacrifice is a command to use our bodies in a life of service unto God rather than to use our bodies to serve sin and to serve ourselves. I appreciate the work of Brother Doug McClish in editing the 1996 volume Studies in Romans, as well as his continued stance for the truth today. In that volume, John Shannon wrote concerning this living sacrifice, and I think that his comments are very helpful here. He writes, quote, "The sacrifice is the whole man. It is a sacrifice of the eyes, as the lust of the eye is replaced with a sincere study of God's word that will give us the right directions," 2 Timothy 2:15. "It is the sacrifice of the ears, which must be swift to hear the sayings of the Savior," James 1:19. "It is the sacrifice of our emotions as they produce the works of the flesh, which must be replaced by the fruit of the Holy Spirit," Galatians chapter 5, 19 through 23. "It is the sacrifice of our hands because God works through his children," Ecclesiastes 9:10. "It is the sacrifice of the feet, not fleeing responsibility as Jonah did," Jonah chapter 1, 3. "But remembering, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things," Romans 10:15. "It is a sacrifice of the tongue. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers," Ephesians 4, verse 29. "It is a sacrifice of our affections, as the love we have for our families and friends is secondary. to the love we have for our God, Matthew 10:36 through 37. So like the Old Testament system of sacrifice, we must present our bodies pure, holy, and without blemish. In our sacrifice, we put to death those desires of the flesh that seek to be gratified outside the boundaries of God's law. We then offer our lives, which are no longer focused on the flesh, but are now focused on the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, Romans 8:6. Our bodies are acceptable unto God when they are presented unto Him in this way. The word sacrifice is an undesirable term for most people in the world today because it means that they have to give up something that they want to keep for themselves. But for the Christian, the word sacrifice is a liberating term because it means that we cast off something from us that will cause us pain and suffering, and even greater pain and suffering in the life to come. In this great battle for the soul, the sacrifice of sin and self is essential to transformation. Paul continues by saying, "Which is your reasonable service?" Brother Clark mentioned the word logic. I'm going to mention it again. The word reasonable comes from the Greek word logikon, meaning rational or logical. Moses Lard comments that, quote, logikon here seems to have the force of logical or consequential, and to denote a service which results logically from what precedes. Presenting our bodies a living, holy sacrifice to God is a service growing logically out of the premises furnished in the foregoing part of the letter. In other words, it is a consequence from those premises, or it follows from them in accordance with the laws of reason. The former clause of this verse is undoubtedly a logical deduction. I, therefore, beseech you, brethren. End quote. Chapters 1 through 11 of Romans tells us of God's amazing grace that though all men sin, He has provided a sacrifice to save all men. Now, the God of the universe was under no obligation whatsoever to provide a plan of salvation for us. And brethren, isn't that what the grace of God is? The grace of God is the very fact that we have a plan of salvation to respond to at all. But God commendeth His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5 and verse 8. It is therefore logical, it is therefore rational, and it is therefore reasonable to offer our lives to God and His service while we have time and while time yet remains. Paul continues and he says, "Be not conformed to this world." The Greek word translated conformed means to fashion oneself according to. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." 1 Peter 1:13-14. Here the same Greek word is used. Peter tells us that our lives can be fashioned or poured into the mold of ignorance and the lusts of that ignorance and ignorance of the Word of God. But Paul continues. He says, "Be ye transformed." The alternative to conforming is transforming. The word transform is the Greek word metamorphomai. It can mean to transform, transfigure, or simply to change. When one becomes a Christian, he must change. In verse 1, the command is to present our bodies a living sacrifice, to change from the service of self to the service of God. The phrase, "Be ye transformed," tells us how we do that. Transformation is not something that happens to us. We must choose to transform. Long ago, God said to the children of Israel, "I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life, death, blessing, and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19. Brother Robert Taylor very well described this transformation when he wrote that transformation, quote, calls for a change in attitude and action, motive and mission, language and life, dress and decorum, end quote. As we heard last night, transformation is a process. And those who are not yet mature in the faith are going to have successes and they are going to have failures. It is a process. Having said that, however, just because transformation is a process and not an overnight occurrence does not mean that we can drag our feet. This is not an I'll do it when I get around to it kind of situation. Military training instructors very often tell their basic trainees that they need to move with a sense of urgency. Whether or not you move with a sense of urgency regarding transformation tells a little bit about how you view transformation. It takes effort and it takes determination on our part to transform our lives. The Apostle Paul wrote, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, 2 Timothy 2:15. You got to want to transform. If you're not willing to do the work to transform, you won't. And the Christian who does not transform will not see glory. The renewing of the mind is the process which makes transformation possible. And so Paul continues, by the renewing of your mind, he says. The word anakinosis means renovating or renewing. The word kinos means new with regard to freshness. Our minds are to be renovated, remade, fresh and clean as they once were in our innocence before we sinned, before the age of accountability. Paul wrote, put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, Ephesians 4, 22 and 23. And that the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, Colossians 3 and verse 10. Our lives will not be transformed until and unless our minds are first renewed. Our bodies follow the prompting of our minds, and our lives follow the pattern of our thoughts. One writer has well said this, the more desire we have for Christ, the less we shall have for the world. The more we think of the soul, the less we shall be concerned about the body. The more we think of eternity, the less we shall think of this present world. The more we think of the judgment of God, the less we shall think of the opinions of men. Paul continues, he says, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. According to Joseph Thayer, the word dokimazo means to test, examine, prove, scrutinize, to see if something is genuine or not, like the testing of purity in metals. Commenting on this verse, R.C. Bell wrote this, quote, every man, every earnest man, owes it to himself to put Christianity to the proof of life, that he might find out for himself it is not merely a doctrine to discuss, but a reality to be known only by personal experience. Bell then cited Malachi chapter 3 and verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me herewith. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. The Hebrew word for prove in this passage means exactly what the Greek word in Romans 12 and verse 2 means, to test, especially in metals, to examine, to prove. The question is, who is it that truly understands the will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect? Only Christians who transform by the renewing of their minds truly understand that. Only a life lived by the Word of God is the goodness and perfection of His will for us clearly seen. A Christian is either conforming or transforming. The fact that some Christians conform themselves again to the world is evident from the Scriptures. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, Luke 9:62. Notice the words of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. 2 Peter 2, verses 20 through 22.
For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The temporary pleasure of sin, Hebrews 11:25, is simply not worth this. There is absolutely nothing in the world worth going back for. Amen. Matthew 16:26. The hard work and determination that it takes to transform is worth it. The faithful soldier of Christ has a guaranteed crown of victory awaiting him at the end of the battle, Revelation 2:10. If transformation is the vehicle that moves the Christian along in the continual growth process, then the renewing of the mind is the fuel for that vehicle. As was mentioned before, just because the renewing of the mind is a process rather than an overnight occurrence does not mean this is a drag your feet, I'll do it when I can do it situation. We are not free, for example, to remove cursing from our lips quickly, but hold on to such things as dancing or clubbing or reveille or such the like. Because, well, we're just not quite ready to give those things up yet. The psalmist wrote, I made haste and delayed not to keep thy commandments. Psalm 119, verse 60. Nor are we free, for example, to forsake the assembling of the saints for months on end because, well, there's just a lot going on in my life right now. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. Matthew 8:22. We are alive in Christ now, and we have work to do that does not involve the quote-unquote things going on in our lives right now. There are five essential elements to the renewing of the mind. We want to study those as we hasten to close this lesson and see how each of them affect the mental renewing process. Number one is plant. Number two is purge. Number three is replace. Number four is pray. And number five is practice. Point number one, plant. A sower went out to sow his seed. The seed is the word of God, Luke 8:5 and 11. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls, James 1:21. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, Hebrews 4:12. The renewing of the mind begins when the word of God is planted in the human mind or the heart. A man is not going to change his mind unless he's given some reason to change. So the word of God must be planted. James 1:21 indicates the ultimate power of the word, the power to save a soul. Hebrews 4:12 shows us that the word has the power to penetrate deeply into the mind. It is able to shine into our mind's darkest corners, and it is able to place a mirror in front of our mind's ugliest features. The honest mind will recoil at what it sees and begin to change. Amen. Point number two, purge. The honest mind recognizes truth and purges the ideas that no longer harmonize with truth. The Apostle Paul said, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. 2 Timothy 2:21. The Proverbs writer said, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. The sin of selfishness, for example, must be purged from our minds. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. Matthew 16:24. The soul can become so besotted with self that the renewing of the mind shuts down. Selfishness causes sin.
A man sins. When a man sins, he sins for himself, because he was thinking of nothing but himself and the pleasure that he could have. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. 1 Timothy 5:6. If we can purge our minds of selfishness, then we will lay an axe to the root cause of all sin. Point number three, replace. I believe the principle of replacing is best taught by Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. If you have your Bibles, please turn and look at this passage with me very quickly. Matthew 12, verses 43 through 45. Jesus is speaking. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Brothers and sisters and friends, it's one thing to purge the mind of evil. However, if purging is all we do, then we really have done nothing more than give the devil a brand new house, swept and garnished, and our situation will be worse than when it started. Once our houses, our minds are cleansed, we must replace that which we have purged. We must fill our houses, our minds with truth and with the fruit of the Spirit, so that evil will have no room there to dwell. Is this not what Paul spoke of in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You can't just plant. You can't just purge. You have to replace. Point number four is pray. At the 9 o'clock hour on Monday, this topic is going to be studied in more detail. Suffice it to say here that as we seek to plant the Word of God in our minds, as we purge the old and replace it with the new, we have to pray to our Father in heaven for strength and focus. We have to think about it this way. As we grow, and as we transform, and as we try to renew our minds, we have to do it in the midst of spiritual combat. We can't do our growing, our transforming, our renewing of our mind, and then go out and fight Satan. No, we have to do it at the same time. I know we have some former military members in here, and current military members in here. If you think about it this way, it's like going through basic training. Trying to go through basic training with a TI yelling in your face and all that. And at the same time, the terrorists are bombing your facilities and shooting at you. That's not very conducive for the training environment. But that's how it works in Christianity. We have to grow. We have to study. We have to renew our minds. We have to transform while all the while the devil is tempting us. It happens at the same time, and that's the challenge. So prayer is essential. Dependence on God is essential. We can't do this by ourselves. It doesn't work that way. We won't make it. So we have to pray. The Apostle Peter wrote, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. And point number five, as we purge from our minds old thoughts, old beliefs, old plans, we have to begin to put into practice that which we have put in their place. As Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren, "Now therefore perform the doing of it." 2 Corinthians 8:11. See, this is the point where many Christians hit a snag. Many people in the world hit a snag. Because you do all this teaching, and then when somebody taps someone on the shoulder and says, "Well, actually, at this point, you have to start doing something." And then they say, "Oh, never mind. I've had enough." No, we have to start doing it. As James wrote, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." James 1:23-25. So new thoughts have to become new actions. New beliefs have to become new works. New plans have to be put into motion. The Hebrew writer said, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Hebrews 5:14. As we begin to do these things, the renovation of our minds becomes the transformation of our lives. The mind is not truly renewed until unless it understands that it now must put its new understanding into action. In the battle for the soul, the soldier of Christ does not merely know what to do, he does it. The soldier of Christ does not merely know what to say, he says it. And the soldier of Christ does not merely know how to live, he lives that way. This, brothers and sisters, friends and loved ones, is transformation. And just beyond it is victory. If you're not a member of the Church of Christ and you're with us this afternoon, I encourage you to investigate these matters. Come to as many of these lectures as you possibly can. Read the book. Try the spirits, whether they be of God, 1 John 4:1. Prove all things, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 21. I am grateful for your kind attention this afternoon. The lesson is yours, and I yield back the balance of my time. Amen.